Good time. Deep within the interior of our brain is part of our brain called the hypothalamus. Hidden and taken for granted, it nevertheless fulfills several very crucial functions in our bodies. The hypothalamus controls our appetite, it controls our temperature, it controls our sleep, but it also constantly monitors the concentration of sodium in our blood, as well as receives information from other receptors regarding the volume and pressure of our blood. When those parameters, blood parameters, are off, the hypothalamus sends a signal to our body, which we know as thirst. All of us know what it's like to be thirsty. Unrelieved thirst becomes increasingly unpleasant, a specific kind of discomfort. The sensation of thirst is like the light on your body's dashboard that says, add fluids, they're becoming insufficient for optimal function. God designed this brilliant system to prevent us from veering off of a healthy equilibrium into dehydration. Now, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to take a look at this morning, Isaiah 55. I will read the bulk of the chapter. I will skip a couple of verses partway through. Isaiah chapter 55. Great, great passage. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. They will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. So I think it's very, very interesting that God, who created this sensation of thirst to regulate our physical bodies, God chose the sensation of thirst to describe the neediness of our soul. Soul thirst is a holy discomfort, a longing which emerges within our spirit because of a spiritual need. It's a sense that we are deprived of something that is crucial, something that we need, and we'd better pay attention lest we veer off of a healthy equilibrium into spiritual desolation. Sometimes the hard stuff, the challenges of life can make us aware of soul thirst, mourning over losses, deep disappointment, a sense of meaninglessness or despair, loneliness, deprivation, regret, spiritual unfulfillment, guilt. These things can make us feel spiritually dry, but the cause, really, of spiritual soul thirst is being distant from the Lord. speaking about the future realities of the coming Messiah, Isaiah wrote in chapter 12, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." But 100 years later, that day was still only a dream, as the weeping prophet Jeremiah wrote God's words of lament over his people. "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." That was their misguided attempt to quench soul thirst. David wrote in Psalms, and these are words that Mary used in her prayer this morning, "My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He also wrote, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And he also wrote that the Lord, who is our good shepherd, leads us by quiet waters, which is the kind of environment that a sheep needs. Quiet, not fast moving, but quiet waters if they're going to quench their thirst. God cares about your soul thirst. He says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty." He beckons us, "Come." And as part of his metaphor, God mentions three thirst-quenching liquids that have additional properties. Water, recognized as an agent of cleansing. Wine, which at that time was seen as an agent of healing. And milk, which is recognized for its ability to nourish us. God invites those whose soul thirst runs deep to come to him for what quenches by cleansing and healing and nurturing. When Jesus spoke with a woman by a well, there in that passage from John chapter 4, the disciples who came along were perplexed by a multitude of reasons, but one of the reasons they were perplexed was his comment to them that he had food to eat that they didn't know about. Their minds went to things like bread and fish, but Jesus was thinking of spiritual food and spiritual drink received through fellowship with his heavenly Father. The very first miracle that Jesus performed was to provide for the thirst of guests at a wedding. On another occasion, he likened the kingdom of heaven to a wedding banquet with spiritual food and drink that puts the likes of Shady Maple to shame. God does truly quench the thirst of those who seek him. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now here in this chapter, Isaiah 55, God uses very invitational verbs, think about that, as he speaks to parched souls. Come, buy, eat, listen, seek, call. These are all inviting words. Y'all come. God doesn't begrudgingly allow us to fill our empty cups. He welcomes us to do so. He calls us, come and quench the thirst of our souls and find satisfaction for that emptiness. In verse 7, he uses salvation language, mercy and pardon for this soul refresher, for those things are a crucial part of true quenching. All right, so what's the catch? Often that's a human response, is it not? And what God offers clearly sounds too good to be true. What's the catch? What is it going to cost? In verse 1, God uses the word buy, doesn't he? Come buy wine and milk. And so we brace ourselves at what price? But he continues, buy without money and without cost. Today, using plastic, it would seem like a lot of people buy things without money. When God tells us to buy without money, it's an invitation to debit Jesus' account, because he's already paid the price for us. And so no, there is no catch. There is no cost. It is free. The New Testament writers are spot on the money when they talk about the free gift of salvation. That which seems too good to be true God offers freely. That causes some to back away in suspicion. God's generosity floors us. How can it be? But that's the way He is. People may be tempted to object, "Oh, God, don't toy with us here. Don't tell us it's free." Such things like you're talking about this quenching of what's really empty and thirsty inside me, that's too precious to joke about. Don't toy with us. God senses that coming, I think. He knows our human nature, and so He reminds us that this whole thing really is supernatural. It's not of this world. In verse 12, we will go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and all of creation will be thundering with applause. Creation, we're talking supernatural. How could God do this? Well, God reminds us that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, infinitely higher. His way is always higher. God's at a different level than we are. While we're struggling with addition and subtraction, God is beyond advanced calculus and triple integrals. We comprehend a little bit, but God gets it all, and He gets it all the time. His ways are infinitely higher than our ways. He knows what will satisfy us, and He's able to deliver. And it's not exactly what we might expect. Come, all who are thirsty, He says. Come to the waters. Come to the waters. Come to Him. Come to Him. Now, we moved from physical thirst, our bodies calling for water, to soul thirst, and the spiritual water that God gives to us. Let's move now to a symbol that God uses for those who choose to drink from the well of salvation in Jesus. And wouldn't you know, that symbol involves water. Water baptism. Baptism isn't about satisfying a physical thirst. It isn't about a need for physical cleansing. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality, a spiritual symbol. God is very, very big on symbols. Last Sunday, I talked about the symbolism of clothing and garments that is there often throughout Scripture. There's symbolism in all of the construction and furniture of the tabernacle, and as for the temple as well, and in the sacrificial offerings. And there's the bread and the cup. These are all symbols. God is very, very big on symbols, and so we dare not dismiss them or ignore them. Water baptism is a symbol of our salvation. The washing away of our sin and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit unto us, which happens in that moment. Now, for us here in this congregation, the method of baptism isn't really that important, whether it's immersion, with a person actually going under the water, representing sort of dying to self and coming up again to new life, or effusion. Might be a new word for you. Affusion, effusion is the technical word for when we pour water out on someone in baptism. And that represents both cleansing and represents the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Today you're going to see both kinds of baptism, immersion and effusion. And again, it's a symbol. That's how we look at it. So the mode that you prefer doesn't really matter to us. It's the symbol that has significance. And baptism is a symbol of something that has already happened, right? It is not simultaneous with salvation. That person being baptized isn't, okay, finally just saved in that event. It's a symbol of something that happened within them before, and sometimes a long time before. And some might wish for some kind of emotional high with their baptism, or think, well, it really ought to be that way. There ought to be this emotional high, and there can be, but this isn't about our feelings. It's a receipt. Baptism is a receipt for the spiritual transaction which has already taken place. As such, it's a symbol for the benefit of all the angels and all of the saints, and for Satan and all of his followers. And certainly for the one being baptized, a symbol, a signal of what has happened. You may know that we have a couple realtors in our congregation, Ben Sechrist, who is up in the sound booth, and Lee Wolf, who was playing the drums for us this morning, are both realtors. And I know that when a property changes hands officially, the realtor goes and adds something to the sign that they've had out in the yard previously advertising the place for sale. They add a sold sign to that sign out in the yard. The sold sign signifies to everybody who might still have some interest in the property, it's no longer available. It's gone. It's off the market. Baptism is like that sold sign. It lets everyone know that this person has officially come under new management, new ownership. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. They have already found that which quenches the thirst of their soul. It's the Lord. Baptism also indicates that that person has joined the ranks of all of the other saints whose thirst is being quenched by Jesus, the living water. And today we're taking into membership a number of people who have already been baptized and are part of that mosaic. All of those are individual people, those little, if you can't make it out from where you are, comprising a picture of Jesus. Together, we've become part of the body of Christ, blessing one another, growing together, sharing our spiritual gifts, encouraging one another. Now, maybe today you are feeling a lot of thirst in your spirit, dry inside. Maybe this discussion of soul thirst is all too real for you. Maybe you know God and you've given yourself to Him, but nevertheless, right now you find yourself just sort of running on empty. Maybe specific circumstances in your life are contributing to that. That can happen. Life does sometimes just, it wrings us out. It does. Maybe you've had a lot of stress, a lot of trials, temptations, it's real. Your spiritual hypothalamus signals soul thirst. Something necessary is in short supply. Just being aware of that doesn't get you out of the swamp. But spiritual thirst should prompt us to seek relief. Come, all you who are thirsty, God says. You who have no money, no means of providing what your soul really needs, come just the same. Come, buy, eat, drink. Stop striving. Come, rest, sit, and sip. You can't buy what I offer you. I already paid for it. It's for you. Or maybe there are some who here, maybe you're empty because you've really never known God as more than a stranger. Of course your soul would be thirsty. And I don't know, maybe you've tried to ignore that feeling. Maybe you've been ignoring that feeling for a long, long time or sort of trying to distract yourself from it. Maybe you try to fill the emptiness with things that make you laugh or busy or things which impress other people. But at the end of the day, you're still empty. You're still thirsty because you haven't touched the cause of your thirst. Second verse of the chapter, God says, don't spend yourself on that which can't satisfy. Listen to me. I will give you spiritual food and drink that is good for the soul. You got to only quench that thirst with Jesus. Jesus. And He invites you. Come. Come. Drink. Come. What does your soul need this morning? If you're unclear, ask God to show you and allow Him to satisfy you. Surrender your thirst to the Lord. Oh, Lord God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That you understand our thirst. You understand the neediness of our soul when you're not there, when we're not close, when we're not in fellowship, when we can't look you in the face. You understand it better than we do, and you've made provision. You've paid the price. You paid for it. It's free. It's offered to us. Thank you, Lord. Grant, God, that we, whether young or old, whether not yet even knowing you, or maybe having walked with you for decades and decades, God, may each one here find what their soul needs in you, a quench for that thirst that only you can satisfy. Thank you for the symbol of baptism. Thank you for three among us this morning who will observe that symbol in recognition of a transaction that happened in their soul in the past. And for those of us who have already been baptized, may it remind us and refresh for us and renew our appreciation for what you've done, and remind us of what we've been baptized into. For others who are becoming members, thank you. Thank you for their history, their journey, their testimony. Every one of us in this room is a thirsty person. Apart from you, Lord Jesus, nothing quenches our thirst. In you, we can be satisfied. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, we pray. Amen. I would like